I broke out the home movies last night, and not of our family, but of my family, and Gunner had never seen them, and the last time we broke them out was probably, I know it's been at least 10 years, it's been a long time, and it was amazing for me to see my parents. My dad was like, in part of it, 35 years old, and my mom was like 27. And I'm going, I'm 22 years older than my dad, and watching him in that video. And I thought he was old. Man, time's just going by, isn't it? We're getting older. And I feel like that I hadn't even scratched the surface about how to learn to live the Christian life. And so I've been doing that for 40 years. And I'm confident that if I lived 80 something years old, I still am just barely scratching the surface. There's so much to learn, and I can do so much of a better job of living the Christian life, and there's so many unknowns. But there is hope, and there is victory for the believer in the present experience and what we have now. God can work through our lives in a tremendous, supernatural, miraculous, pragmatic way today. So I don't want us to say, oh, well, gosh, it's never going to happen. No, it does happen, and it can happen in our lives. We just got to take baby steps, and we got to take it one day at a time, but we're just humble. We need to have a humble spirit about it. And humility is about depending upon the Lord. We're going to need to depend upon the Lord for our subject matter today. In Hebrews chapter 13, we've been speaking about generosity to others, to strangers, to prisoners, to our marriage spouse was last time. And so we pick up in Hebrews chapter 13 about generosity with our money now, in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So we want to talk about contentment today. And here's a picture I want you to see. Let's take a look at this picture here. Is this you? You don't want this to be you, do you? But somewhere in your life, you've probably had a feeling like that. Now, what I had thought about was in two different areas, what happens here, because our subject is contentment, being content with what God has given us. If you obviously have a problem with the love of money, you're not going to be content. And the extremes, what happens here is we either sometimes fall into one of two areas. It's either greed or fear. In other words, over here we say we need more, we never have enough. And over here we're afraid we're not going to have enough if we give to the Lord. Okay? We're not going to have enough over here. So, but it works for two different areas. We're afraid at the end of the month we're going to come up short if we become generous with our money the way the Lord wants us to. And over here, we want to hold on to it. If you remember the story, in fact, Jesus spoke, I don't know, I can't remember if it was 32 or 36 parables. Half of them were about money. It's almost like he spoke about money more than anything else. Adrian Rogers, the great late preacher from Bellevue Baptist Church, said once, if God has not found his way to your wallet, then you probably don't have much faith. And if he hasn't found his way there, it's probably, you're probably dealing with one of these two human problems that we all deal with. And so what we want to do is we don't want to find contentment in our lives. We don't want to be like that guy up there. And actually, I got that picture from the New York Times. There was an article by a guy who really illustrated the greed issue. He graduated from Columbia University up in New York City. And at 22 years of age, when he graduated, he probably had a very high GPA. And so he got an internship on the floor, on the New York trading floor. That's not easy to do. And he had visions of making lots of money. And his first, after his first year of the internship, at the end of the year, he got a $40,000 bonus. Now, he thought at the time that was a lot of money. But after mingling with the other traders on the floor, and he traded derivatives and bonds, he realized that that wasn't enough to shine his shoes. Because he was trading next to guys that were making $3, $4, $10, $20 million a year just for their bonuses. And so he got caught up in all of this. His girlfriend, not long after he started working there, broke up with him. He's not a Christian, or if he is, he didn't say anything about it in the article. His girlfriend broke up with him because she said, "I don't like what you've become." She recognized this greed that was going on in his life, and he would explain in the article that he didn't see what he was like his girlfriend did, because he was caught inside of what was going on. And so he did it for about 8 years, made a lot of money. His last year, when he was 30 years old, still single, no debt, no family, they offered him a $3.2 million bonus that year. And he was angry. And he told them that his bonus should be around $8 million. And they said, "Well, we'll give you $8 million, but you have to agree to stay with us for several years." He was so angry that they didn't give him $8 million on the spot with no conditions, he quit. Now, in retrospect, in the article, he said it was the best thing that ever happened to him. And it wasn't until he got outside the bubble, looking from the outside in, that he began to see what his girlfriend saw years earlier, that he was an addict when it came to money. And he spoke about the fact that one of the reasons that people fall into this trap of greed is because money brings other things. It brings power. He said all he had to do was just mention to a broker that he might visit the New York Knicks and watch them play, and on his desk the next day would be four tickets on the second row to watch the New York Knicks. He said, when you talk about the people that you hang out with the traders, the senators, the U.S. senators come to their office and speak to them about their own. He said it's a tremendous power play about all this money. And he was caught up in all of that. Once he, even though he quit for the wrong reason, when he got out of it, when he got on the outside, and there's a correlation there for us, even though he's not giving any kind of a Christian testimony. When he got outside of that bubble and looked in, then he began to see what he really was. That he was an addict to money, and he didn't see at all the people around him who had tremendous need. And once he began to see that, he started several things. He actually started fostering young kids who didn't have parents. He started visiting prisoners in jail. And then he started a business called Grocery Ships, which ships groceries to people who have very little means to deal with their needs. He began to see people around him that were hurting and had needs in their life. And he made this statement. He said, "I found myself wanting to make a contribution." And he started enjoying that. And it brought him some satisfaction and some peace in his life. And so that's from a secular point of view, but it illustrates the left side for me, I guess the right side for you, on this extreme that will cause ill content. The other problem is the fear of not having enough. We're afraid to be generous with the money that we have made because we won't have enough at the end of the month. And most of us here probably are in that category, or we have been in that category and can relate to that somewhat. I remember when Allison and I, we moved to Smithville, the church before we came here. We're wealthy now that we're here, so we can talk about our poor days there, because we are, I'm telling you, we're rich now compared to where we used to be. And I don't mean to be funny, I mean we really are. But back then we had to trust God a whole lot more, it seems like. When I showed up, Allison had a really good job. You know, she was a buyer for Dillard's, and then she went to work for, when we got married, when I finished seminary, she went to work for Elizabeth Arden. She had a lot of stores. I think she made, like, with her bonus, man, she was getting like $60,000, and then she got like a $20,000 bonus. They supplied a car, all for perfume, man. You know? And making good money. And so I finished seminary. I interviewed at Smithville, and they said, here's what we're going to do for you. We're going to pay you $30,000. And what we're going to let you do is, if you want to have insurance, you can take it out of that $30,000 for your whole family. And if you'd like to have put away some money for retirement, we're going to let you take it out of that $30,000. So after we took our tithe, because we tithed off of that, you know, we gave 10% back to the church, that left 27. By the time we did our retirement and we did our insurance, and there was very little retirement, we were left with about $17,000-$18,000 to live on for the year. And we had like, I don't know, 20 kids or something like that. We had a lot of kids. They even ate a lot back then when we were little. So, but all this was self-imposed. Right? We didn't have to do this. Nobody forced us to go to Smithville. Nobody forced Allison to quit her job. No, we felt like God wanted us to do this. And we knew we were in a really good place so that God could work on this area that we're talking about, along with a lot of other areas. Because contentment is something, and it's not like, oh, you learned it, and now you're going to practice this the rest of your life. This is an every single day deal you have to deal with. It never goes away in this life till you go to the next. So anyway, we had some stories there. Allison and I were talking this morning. She told me about things I totally forgot. It's amazing how she remembers, I forget it. But we wanted to go on a vacation. It was time to go, and they're going to give us, you know, they gave us a couple weeks off to go on vacation. We just didn't have any money to go. And I was like burnt out. I was like really tired. It had been pretty stressful in the ministry at that time. I thought, man, we need to go somewhere. So we just started praying about, God, you know, we could use a little money. We need like, you know, $1,000 to go do something somewhere with all of these kids. And I mean, it was like the Thursday or Friday before we were fixing to leave, just a couple of days, and I got $500 in the mailbox. Somebody that I had given $500 to pay their rent, I had totally forgotten. I'd just given it to them. They sent me $500, and they said, hey, I know that you gave this to me years ago, and you never expected for me to pay you back, but I just wanted to say how thankful I am and what you send me $500. I went, wow, that's pretty cool. And then what happened? Where did we get the rest? I forgot already, since this morning, Allison. We got an insurance reimbursement for $300. We overpaid for $300. And then we got a $200. What? We got $300 more or something. You don't remember either? Never mind. Hey, but in the next like day or two, we got $1,100. Before that Saturday when we were going to leave, and we had just enough to go on our vacation. And we thought, well, gosh, God really, he really helped us in that. So that was just a little thing, a little practical thing. But there were other things. You know, our refrigerator broke, and then the washer and dryer broke. And so I forgot about this. Allison told me for weeks we had put all our groceries in these little coolers, you know, like you do when you go on a picnic. So we had all our food. We just kept going to the store and buying ice to put all in it because we didn't have money to go get a refrigerator or washer or dryer. And she was going to the washateria to do all the washing, which was fine, you know. But it was a little, you know, bothersome doing the igloo thing, you know. But we kept praying about us, you know. And then Stacy, our friend that we met down the street, she told us that she was getting all new kitchen stuff because she wanted the color black. She wanted everything to be in black. So she was getting rid of all of her other stuff. And she said, "Hey, Allison, I know it's 2 years old, but could you use my refrigerator, my washer, and my dryer?" "Yes, we can." So, man, so no more igloos, you know. So that was pretty cool. We had a lot of things happen to us like that as we were trusting God. I'm just so glad that we did what we did. And the church allowed us some opportunities there to trust the Lord. And even before that, you know, I had an interesting experience. Before I met Alice, a long time. I'm only 20 years old. And, you know, when you're 20 years old, you think you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And you just have different mode because you're single, you don't have your family. So you might take some risks that you wouldn't normally take. So I was going to Texas State. It used to be called Southwest Texas State, but it's Texas State now. And I was going to school there, and the semester was about to start, the spring semester, and I had a total of $300 to my name. I had this old junky car that wouldn't get very far. I had $300, and I needed $250 of that for my books. And there was a Bible conference up in Dallas that I wanted to go to right before the semester started. So I wanted to go hear James Robinson. He was talking about, you know, reaching people for Christ, and I wanted to be a part of that. Maybe there was a way I could make a contribution. And I was a young preacher boy. I just, you know, wanted to be in the middle of all that, just try to see how I could help and that kind of thing. Well, and that day, get this. You could fly from San Antonio to Dallas for $25. Can't do that anymore. But you used to could. And you just go up to the counter, give them one $20 bill and one $5 bill, and you're on the plane. Well, I had $300. I only needed $250 for my books. So I thought, man, I don't even know if my car will make it up there. I'm going to fly because I can stay with all my friends who were there from my church, my home church where I grew up. So I could stay in their hotel and eat their food. So when I got there, I paid $25. So now I've got, you know, $275 left. I got $25 to get back home, $250 to pay my books. Everything's, you know, kosher. So we go through the conference and everything. We finally enter the last thing. And the last thing is a banquet. And that's when the finale is basically them asking you for money to help with what they're doing, you know, to reach people for Christ. So James Robinson gets up there and he does his deal. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I had this thought like, well, why don't you just give it all away, whatever you had, you know, because I had it all in my pocket. I didn't have that much, you know, so I had $275 I had in my pocket. Why don't you just give it all away and trust me? I thought, oh, that can't be from God. that has to be from the devil, man. So then I just, you know, I didn't have a peace about not doing it. So I just thought, okay. But I said, Lord, I said, if I do this, and I'm not recommending anybody do this, okay? I was young and dumb, okay? But I said, Lord, if I'm going to do this, I'm not going to tell one soul. You're going to have to help me get back to San Marcos. And if you don't help me, I'm walking. Now, back then, you could hitchhike, so I could have hitchhiked some. But I wasn't going to tell anybody. So, Lord, you know, I got to get my books. School starts Monday. So I'm not telling anybody. So I give the money, and I think I'm sweating a lot, you know, when I'm doing this. And we go back to the hotel, and I'm just hoping somebody's going to say something to me. Nobody said nothing. Everybody went to bed. Good night. Woke up the next morning. Everybody's packed up. They're walking out of the hotel. I'm thinking, Lord, bring them back. And just before Becky Cleveland leaves, she comes up to me. She was... she and Dr. Benny were my Sunday school teachers after I became a Christian. She said, I don't know what's going on, Mike. She said, but God just told me to give you $20. I went, oh, man, that's wonderful. Thank you, thank you. I stuck it in my pocket. I thought, I only need five more. I can get home. And then Carolyn Morris came up to me. She and Jay were very instrumental in my Christian life in those younger years as well. And she said, Mike, I don't know what's going on, but she said, God just told me to give you $10. I said, oh, thank you, thank you. I didn't tell them what was going on, but I said, oh, this is great. So I take the little vans, you know, the van's free to go from the hotel to the airport. So I get there, and I got $5 left over. God is good, you know. Pay him my $25, I fly home. And actually, I could pay for my parking for the car is what I did with the $5. So I get there. Well, school starts the next day, and it goes all week long, and they're giving us all these assignments. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, I really could use some books. You know, I got zero money. Remember, I gave it to, you know, that preacher up there. So nothing happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So I thought, I'll just go home and see what's happening there. So I go home Friday night, nothing, Saturday, nothing. But I said, you know, Lord, I'm not going to say nothing. So Sunday morning, I go to Sunday school, to college and career class, nothing. So then I leave Sunday school. I go and I sit down in front of the, you know, before the church service is starting. And sure enough, the lady that was married to the man that was teaching her Sunday school class, she came and she sat down right next to me. She'd never done that before, and so, and she sat next to me. She says, "Mike, I don't know." She said, "You know, you lent us some money so we could pay our rent." I don't know. You know, you probably think I'm lending money to people all the time. That you don't need to pay their rent, but she said, "You did that, you know, a year or two ago." And she said, "You know, we just need to pay you some of that money back." She said, "How would $250 do?" I said, "Spot on." I was able to take the money and pay for my books. You know, see Hebrews 13 is saying, be content. You can be content. Not only to be content, but you can be content because God will take care of you. Now, what the Lord wants to do is he wants to give you a story, doesn't he? That's what you want. You see, you're missing out on a great opportunity if you're not being generous with your finances. There's all kinds of ways to do that, and there's prudent ways, and there's wise ways, and we want to be very careful how we do that, but we want to be sure to do that. Because we want to be, put this picture back up here for us, Linda. Of that, oh, I got to put this other guy up here. We don't want to be like this guy, do we? You want to be like that guy. There's no story there. Remember that story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man? He was already rich, but he was spending all his time thinking about how he's going to get richer. And so he built bigger barns so he could store all this stuff. And he died. And all he did was just think about himself. Here's what you want to be. You want to be like this. This is a good picture. What is that? Those are olives. And that's olive oil. Why would you put that up there? Well, one of the things I do in my quiet time is I try to read one psalm a day. And there's a lot of stuff in one psalm, but even in one psalm, I try to pick one or two verses in that one psalm that I can just think about. And if this week, actually it was on the 22nd, so 30 plus 22 is Psalm 52. So as you can, if you read a psalm every day, in 5 months you're going to read all 150. Here's what it says. Here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So this guy, he trusted in his riches, and boy, not good. But he says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever and ever. Why would this psalmist want to picture himself like an olive tree? What do olives do? What does, better than that, olive oil, what does that do? You remember In James chapter 5, latter part of that verse, it says, there it is, verse 14. If anyone here is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the oil that it's speaking about there, which was the custom of Israel, would be olive oil. Olive oil. Does olive oil have some kind of spiritual magic? No. I really believe that this text is speaking about the combination of medicine with prayer. In the first century, if you got sick, what hospital did you check into? They have hospitals. And if you went to see your MD and you needed some antibiotics, no problem, right? No, they didn't have any of that. One of the things that they did medicinally that they used was olive oil. They used it externally and they used it internally. You'd be amazed how many benefits there are to extra virgin olive oil. You want the extra virgin because of the way they prepare it, as opposed to olive oil when they press it and they don't use all the chemicals. And so, and when you heat it, it does a lot better. But I just went ahead and looked up a lot of stuff, the benefits of olive oil. One of the things it does is it reduces inflammation, and it's a key driver of heart disease. It lowers cholesterol. It lines the blood vessels. It helps with blood clotting to keep away heart attacks and strokes. It lowers blood pressure. And it also is believed to deal with chronic inflammation that causes a lot of problems for people. It also does stuff in the cells for the brain. It's got omega-6, omega-3, vitamin E, vitamin K. And one of the greatest benefits is the antioxidants that's in it in order to ward off the free radicals that kill cells. We need as many good cells as possible. After reading all that, I went and drank about a half a gallon of that stuff. Well, no kidding. I had a tablespoon this morning. I think I'm just going to do it every morning. Man, this stuff is great. We need to be doing this stuff. Give it a try. He says, the psalmist says that when you trust in God, you're like an olive tree. James chapter 5, it's used over a prayer in trying to help somebody that's sick. God, it seems like God's trying to say something. You see, when that trader was in the trading floor, it was he was caught up in that greed thing, it was all about him. It's like if he were to say in first person, he would say, it's all about me. But when he got outside of that bubble, he realized the world was much bigger than him. He realized that there were many people in the world that needed help. And you see, when you're exhibiting contentment, you're generous. You see, being generous is a byproduct of contentment. When you're saying to yourself in your confession, God owns it all and everything I have is the Lord's, and Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to give. When you have that kind of confession, you become like an olive tree. That is, you're a benefit to those around you. Now, that's what the generosity is about. How do you get this way? How do you head in that direction? How do you take your first baby step? You know, if you're not a tither, if you don't give 10%, you may want to just take a baby step and get with your spouse, or if you're single, and just say, start somewhere. You may want to just start at 2 or 3% of your income and say, we're going to start giving to the Lord. We're going to start practicing generosity to the Lord, and then working your way up. Sometimes that's a good thing to do, but another thing to do in your prayer time to get started is to trust the Lord to make you a generous person. We won't become generous because of we're necessarily trying to do that. And it's a daily thing. So one of the things that I'm saying in my prayer time is, Lord, you know, you own it all. Like some people that even tithe, they might give 10% of their income and they'll say, well, the rest of the 90% is mine. No, it's all God's, right? And so Lord, you own it all the gold and silver in the world is yours. And I know you want to bless me. And I know why you want to bless me. You want to bless me so I can bless others, not so I can build bigger barns. I know why you want to bless me. Not just so that I can bless others, but so that you can give me a story. The Bible says that God is just and he won't be mocked, and a man reaps what he sows. That's not just for lost people, that's for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. When all your life as a Christian is thrown into the fire, do you want this to come out of the fire? Do you want everybody to see that? Or when you come out of that fire, your life, what you did as a Christian, would you like them to see something that represents an olive tree? Would you like a story to come out of there? A story of faith. Now, I think that's what God's after, because I really don't think God needs your money. He knows you need to give it. It expresses faith. It's a help to other people, and it gives us a story. So in my prayer time, I have about 5 minutes. This is the most difficult thing I've ever tried to do in my prayer time. We'll close with this. And I'm trying to slow my thoughts down. Our thoughts race. They go so fast. We're in such a busy world. We're going everywhere. All our things to do list. All the activities. Paying the bills. Going to work. Just all that stuff. I'm trying to slow my thoughts down. 5 minutes. So that I can recognize God's sovereignty over my life. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Slow your life down so that God can speak to me. If he wants to say something, I want him to say it. I want to listen. And then in my time, when I'm talking, Lord, I'm trusting you to make me today the kind of person that you want me to be. Part of that would be to be content with what I have. And why would I want to be content? So that I could be generous. Why do I want to be generous? So that I can help others. And so that you can give me a story that will glorify you. By the way, the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. It's not whether you go to heaven or hell. Remember, when you ask Christ to come into your life, you say, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner, I've broken your law. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Save me. When you invite Jesus to come into your life, all your sins are forgiven. God gives you the gift of eternal life right at that moment. You're going to heaven. But the Christian life is more than going to heaven. It's about not just justification, but sanctification, the way you live your Christian life. And what's that about? What's that sanctification really about? The way you live your Christian life. About this generosity thing. About this contentment thing. And all the other things we cover in the New Testament. It's about that day in the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when that kind of stuff comes out, that olive oil stuff, where God used you to help other people, that glorifies God. That's what this sanctification thing is all about. It's about an opportunity for you to glorify God. Now that is a story worth being generous about. Let's pray. This is a struggle we have every day, and that's why every day we need to spend time with the Lord, recognizing it's all His. Everything we have is God's. We own nothing. We will go out of this world the way we came into it. So how does God, what does He want me to do as a steward? That's what we want to talk to the Lord about each day. Lord, we're trusting You to give us contentment so that we can become generous, so that You can give us a story that one day in front of the entire church will give You glory. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.